Have you ever heard a preacher repeat himself over and over again? You ever heard a preacher preaching and he just said the same thing that he just said? He just repeated himself? He just went back repetitiously saying the same thing over and over again? You know the kind of person I'm talking about? A real repeater? Someone who likes to say the same things many times so that you catch on to what he's saying? You've heard people repeat themselves like that, haven't you? Ever been around a guy like that and you wonder how many more times he's going to repeat himself because he's repeated himself over and over and over and over again? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm sure you do. Well, I want you to know why we preachers repeat ourselves so often. Two reasons. Number one, we sometimes repeat ourselves because we just don't have anything else to say. Amen. And sometimes we just simply run out of stuff and we keep repeating till we think of stuff. You didn't know that, did you? But that's another reason. Sometimes we repeat ourselves not because we have nothing else to say, but sometimes we repeat ourselves because what we have to say we think is important. And we think you need to hear it over and over again until you get it. Now, guys, I want you to know that when I do that as a preacher, I find myself in some pretty good company. Because if you go back and read the Bible, you'll discover the Bible does the same thing. Over and over and over again, the Bible repeats the same things. And one of the great recurring themes of the Bible, both in the Old and in the New Testament, but in particular the New Testament, is this great theme: God loves you. And if God loves you, you ought to love one another. Now let me say it again. Let me repeat myself so you'll catch it. One of the great recurring themes is God loves you, and if God loves you, you ought to love one another, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, and I want you to open them up to the book of 1 John. And look with me now, if you will, 1 John chapter 3. And in a moment, we're going to pick up our reading, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. We're going to learn some stuff about love this morning. We might entitle this Christian Love 101. John gets to the basic core curriculum of love. Now, if you've been with us, you know for a long time we have been involved in a study of 1 John. As a matter of fact, nearly 3 months now we've been going through this book. My daughter last night asked me, she said, "Daddy, you're not going to be preaching from 1 John again this morning, are you?" Well, I hope you don't feel the same way that she felt, but yeah, I am. And if you study through 1 John, it's going to seem to you like we've said the same stuff over and over again. Now, there's a reason for it seeming that way. It is because we have said the same stuff over and over again. You talk about repetitious. Someone who repeats, John does. In fact, one of the great recurring themes of all of John's writing is the theme of love. In the Gospel of John, in the 3rd chapter, he says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." In the Revelation, John is the writer, and he writes about those who've lost their first love. But nowhere in the Bible does he repeat himself about love more than in the book of 1 John. 3 times in 5 chapters, John talks about love. 3 times. Someone has said that John's teaching about love in 1 John is sort of like a spiral staircase. Have you ever been on a spiral staircase? If you ever have, you know you keep going around and around and coming back to the same place, only on a higher level. That's the way John is in this book. He keeps talking about love. He keeps bringing you back to the same subject, only each time on a higher level. Well, in this passage of Scripture, he's giving you a really good background study, introduction to the whole subject of love. Now, guys, we need this, and we need it desperately. I don't know that there's anything more confusing than the whole subject of love. Just the word itself is confusing to me. You ever have a kid ask you, "What is love? How in the world do you explain love?" The word itself is a word we use in many ways. Have you ever stopped to think that we use the word love to describe how we feel about our wife? We use the same word to describe how we feel about our dog. We use the word love to talk about an attitude that we have toward a really good pizza place. And we use the same word to talk about how God relates to us and we relate to God. Isn't that confusing? One word, and we use it in many different ways. Well, in this chapter, in this passage, John is going to explain what love is really all about. Now, before I read, I need to explain something to you, so look up here. You need to know that this is a long passage. As a matter of fact, it begins in chapter 3, verse 10, and it does not end to chapter 4, verse 21. Now, some of you are saying, "Oh, no, he's going to preach every line and every word and every phrase in it, and I will be here forever and ever. Amen." No, not going to do that, but you need to know it is a long passage. It begins with verse 10 of chapter 3 and goes all the way to the end of chapter 4. Now, there is one little segment in there, verses 1 through 6, that is a parenthetic passage. That means it talks about something else, and we'll deal with that tonight. But it's a long passage dealing with a short word, and that word is love. Well, let's read it together. Look in verse 10. And if you don't mind, with your permission or without it, I'm going to skip over some verses. Or would you rather me read every line and every sentence for two chapters? I didn't think so. So we'll skip over a few verses here and there. Look in verse 10. You follow along. Jump with me when I jump. Verse 10 says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Skip down, if you will, to verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Skip down, if you will, to verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now skip, if you will, to chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. God is love. In this is the love of God manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Skip down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now hang in there. There are just two more verses. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Well, what's he talking about? Well, this is a very long passage about a very short word. John is talking about love. The whole thing is about love. Now, before we actually get into this, let me remind you of what John's doing here. Remember, the book of 1 John is a letter John writes to the church at Ephesus. And remember, he's dealing with a problem. The problem is some weird people had come into the church teaching some weird things. And the thing that's upsetting John is that heresy had permeated the believers. Now, it's against that backdrop that he writes about love. You say, wait a minute, I don't understand. What does love have to do with heresy? Well, let me explain that very quickly before we get into this. Guys, you need to know something. You need to know that John writes this letter not just so they can recognize heresy when they hear it, but John writes this letter so that they'll recognize heretics when they see them. You catch that? Let me say it again. He doesn't write this just so they'll recognize heresy when they hear it, but so they'll recognize heretics when they see them. Now, one of the ways you recognize heretics is heretics are loveless. They don't have the kind of love that a Christian has. The heresy in this book is Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a loveless religion. It emphasized the head, not the heart. It emphasized intellectualism, not love. Now, here's what John is saying. He says there's a whole lot of folks out there saying they know God, but they don't know God. You know they don't know God. And the way you know they don't know God is they don't show love. If you have love, that's the marker, he says. All right, now, you got that? With that in mind, let's take this passage apart. Now, we could be here all day if you'd like. This is one of those passages that we could preach on for a week. There's enough stuff in it. We could go day after day. But if you'll allow me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this entire passage of Scripture and I'm going to break it down into two or three headings, two or three things John talks about. John tells us, first of all, that love is the nature of God. And then he tells us that love is the evidence of faith. And then he tells us that love is the proof of grace. In other words, John's going to say to you that love characterizes the Father, love validates the believer, and love convinces the skeptic. Okay, let me show it to you. Hang with me. Let's see what happens. The first thing I want you to notice, John wants you to know that love is the nature of God. If you want to understand what God is like, you got to know this. God is love. Take your Bible, let me show you. Look again in chapter 4, and this time, look again in verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another." Now watch this statement. "For love is of God." Look in verse 8. "He who does not love does not know God." Now watch, "for God is love." Look in verse 16 of chapter 4. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love." Now please notice what John says. John doesn't say God does love. And he doesn't say God acts loving. John says God is love. Anybody can act loving. Hitler acted loving. He wasn't love, he was hate. Saddam Hussein acts loving toward his people when he's in public, but he's not love, he's hate. Jesus Christ is love. God is love. C.H. Dodd said that God is not someone who loves occasionally, but love is what God is continually. There's never a time when God isn't love. As you read through the Bible, there are four great statements about what God is. The Bible says that God is holy, that God is spirit, that God is light, and that God is love. Let me tell you what those four things are. Those four things are the four pillars, if you will, irreducible columns, irreducible facts about God's character. You cannot reduce the character of God any lower than those four things. Now, you can say a lot more about Him, but you can't say less about Him. He is holy, He is spirit, He is light, and He is love. Now, what you need to know is these four things are always true of God. He's always holy. Never a time that He slips into the flesh. And He's always spirit. Never a time when He becomes a material concern. And He is always light. In Him is no darkness at all. And He is always love. Now, you don't look like you're really interested, but you better pay attention, because this is the key to knowing God. Guys, what that means is this. Absolutely everything God ever did, ever said, ever thought, ever will do, say, or think, He does because of love. There isn't anything that God ever does that He doesn't do out of the motivation of love. Everything. Everything God ever created, He created out of love. Everything God sustains, He sustains in love. And everything God destroys, He destroys out of love. Now that's hard to understand, isn't it? Some folks say, "Pastor, you've got to be kidding. Don't you know there's some really tough stuff and God isn't always loving? And man, haven't you ever read the Old Testament? You talk about God always being love. That must be New Testament God. Old Testament God wasn't always love." Yes, He was. Every time I preach about the love of God, someone likes to point out to me some of the Old Testament stories of God's wrath. For example, do you remember the story of the Amalekites? God spoke to King Saul and told Saul to kill all the Amalekites. And He said, "I want you to destroy every man, every woman, and every child. And even the beast of the field, all the ox and all the sheep, every bit of them. I want you to kill them all." Sometimes people look at that and they say, "Well, that's not a loving God." Can I tell you something about that? I want you to know that God did not destroy the Amalekites because of hate. He did it because of love. It wasn't that He hated them. It was that He loved His people. And the Amalekites were like a cancer on the face of the earth. And what God was doing was performing radical surgery on that cancer. That's what God was doing. Suppose you had a child that had a cancer in his arm or leg, and you had a choice. The doctor said you can either amputate the arm or you can lose the life. What would you do? You'd amputate the arm, wouldn't you? Not because you hate the arm, because you love the child. God's the same way. Absolutely everything. You say, "Pastor, you don't understand some of the hard and horrible things people go through. How can you say God is always love?" Look, I can't explain this stuff. And I really can't explain to you why some people go through things and other people do not. And I don't know how the love of God fits in all of that. But I'll tell you this. I know God loves. And God is love. And He's never motivated by anything else other than love. God is love. You say, "How do you know?" Well, John tells you how you can know. Look, if you will. I want you to back up to verse 9 in chapter 4. John tells us how we know God is love. In verse 9, John writes, "And this is the love of God manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What's that mean? John was simply saying, if you doubt that God loves you, look at the cross. God became man and died on a cross for us. I heard a story some time ago, a true story, about a married couple who'd been married a number of years. They married quite young, one 16, the other 17. After a number of years of marriage, the marriage had kind of gone flat. The wife was very discouraged, depressed. And one day, she just decided to leave. Without warning, she got up and left her husband and her kids. They were frantic. They searched for her. They couldn't find her. A week later, she called. She said, "How are you doing?" He said, "We're miserable. Honey, I miss you. I love you. Come home." She hung up the phone. Another week went by, and after another week, she called again. She said to her husband, "How are the kids?" He said, "Honey, they're fine. We're taking care of them, but they miss you terribly. Honey, I love you. Please come home." She hung up the phone. A week later, she called again. She said, "How are things going at home? Are the kids doing okay in school?" And he said, "Honey, they miss you terribly, and they're having a hard time with this. We love you. Please come home." And she hung up again. And this went on week after week after week. And finally, this man, who was not a wealthy man, he didn't have much money, this man went out and borrowed money and hired a private investigator to find his wife. The investigator, over time, found out that she had fled to another state. She was staying in a third-rate hotel in a distant city. When the man found out where she was, he borrowed some money from a friend. He drove all night and all day long to get there. And when he finally got there, he knocked on the door of the room in that third-rate hotel. She opened it up, saw him, fell into his arms, weeping. And he said, "Honey, I love you. Let's go home." He took her home, and sometime after that, when things had settled down and they were putting their marriage back together, they were in a conversation, and he said to her, "I have a question. For weeks you kept calling, and I kept telling you I loved you, but you wouldn't come back. Why did you wait?" And this is what she said. She said, "All that time I was talking to you on the phone, it was just words. But then you came. Then you came." Let me tell you something. The Old Testament is nothing but words if Christ didn't come. The Old Testament and all the teaching of a God who loves is nothing but words until Christ came. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Big deal. Then the Bible says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's a really big deal. Now here's the point that John wants you to know. He wants you to know that God loves you. In fact, he wants you to know the very nature of God is love. It is love that characterizes the Father. By the way, you know what that means? That means you and I, as a child of God, don't have to fear Him at all. Can I show you a great verse of Scripture? Look again in 1 John 4:17. John writes, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, we are in the world." And then he says, "There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear." Can I paraphrase that quickly? It means if you're a child of God, you don't have to fear Him at all. You don't have to fear Him at all. People are scared to death of God. Guys, if He's your Father, you don't have to fear Him. Not at all. I heard about a man who had a sign in his pasture that read, "No trespassing. Survivors will be prosecuted." I think we're that way about God. We think we have to stand before God someday. If we survive that, He's going to throw the book at us. Let me tell you, if you're His child, you don't have to fear at all. You say, "Well, doesn't the Bible say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom?" Yeah, let me tell you what that means. That means if you're not a child of God, the first smart thing you'll do is fear Him. But God loves you. It is the nature of God. Let me quickly give you a second thing from 1 John. Go back to chapter 3. He wants you to know, first of all, that love is the nature of God. But then he wants you to know that love is the evidence of faith. Not only does love characterize the Father, but love validates the believer. Look again, chapter 3, verse 10. John writes, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Skip down, if you will, to chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God. God is love." Look in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. What's he saying? He's saying not only is it the nature of God, but love is the evidence of faith. How do you know you know? Do you love? By the way, this is a passage that you legalists will hate. And there are a few of you around. Legalists absolutely hate John's writings. I'll tell you why. Because legalists are always looking for rules to follow, laws to keep, standards to live by. How do you know you're a believer? The legalist says, well, I go to church 3 times a week, even on Wednesday night. The legalist says, I read my Bible every day. The legalist says, I have a big black Bible. I carry it under my arm. I'm a believer. Boy, if John ever had a chance, if he ever had a time when he could have backed that up, it would have been right here. But what does he say? He says, here's how you know somebody knows God. They love. Isn't that neat? Now, you legalists, you can get mad and leave. He says, here's how you know. It's just so simple. You love. That's it. Now, don't you dare get this backwards. John does not say that if you love people, you'll know God. He says if you know God, you'll love people. There's a difference. I had a man tell me one time that all he believed in was love. He said, I believe that as long as you love, you are in God and God is in you. Just love people and God will be in it. No. John doesn't say love and then know God. He says, know God, then you'll love. You guys remember the old song? It'll date me when I say it. Years ago, a popular song, it went like this, to know you is to love, love, love you, and I do. You remember that? And I do. Let's put that into the Christian language. It would go like this, to know him is to love, love him. And if you love him, you'll love me. And I'll love you. Isn't that sappy? But isn't that true? You know what he's saying? He's saying, here's how you know, guys. It's love. That's the issue. Now, why is that the issue? Well, he tells you why. Look again in verse 13. The reason this is the evidence of real faith is all because of what he says in this one verse. Look at it quickly. John writes in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. Let me explain that. John is saying God's given his nature to you. And he's given his nature to me. And if you have his nature, what is his nature? Love is the nature of God. And if you have his nature, it'll be your nature too. My father is very much like me. You've never met him, probably. My father's only been here twice in the last 6 years that I've been pastoring here. But if you ever meet him, you'll know he's like me. He's about my size, and he's got my look. And I hate to admit it, I even think a lot alike, like he does. I'd never say that when I was a kid, but I do. I even laugh like him. The other night I was laughing at something and I came up short because I reminded myself of my dad when I was laughing. I even go to sleep in the chair watching TV just like my dad did. My kids do the same thing. You know why I'm like my dad? Because he's my dad and I have his nature in me. He's my father. I possess my father's nature. My kids will kill me when I say this, but they've got my nature in them. My 3 kids, and I know when I get home I'll hear about this, but my 3 kids are an awful lot like me. Why? Because I'm their dad. And they have my nature in them. Now, thank goodness they've got mom's nature too, and it kind of counterbalances there. But they're like me. Look, if God's your father, you've got his nature, you're supposed to be like him. In fact, I want you to know, I don't think you can really love unless you do have his nature in you. Have you figured out it's hard to love some folks? You got that straight? I was reading some prayers the other day that children give. Someone recorded the prayers of some children. One little girl was praying, dear God, I'm looking forward to heaven because I know my brother won't be there. Amen. Another little boy prayed and he said, dear God, I know you love everybody, but surely you haven't met my sister. You know, folks are hard to love. The old poem is still true. You know, to live there above with those that we love, that will be glory. To live here below with those that we know, that's another story. It's hard to love people. I don't think you really can unless God's in you. In the mid and late 1960s, Adolf Coors III was a very powerful man. Yeah, the beer man. In the mid-1960s, Adolf Coors was kidnapped, held for ransom. The ransom was paid for him, but he was never released. Sometime after the ransom was paid, the body of Adolf Kurz III was found. He had been murdered, the money taken. Some months after that, the police arrested a man named Joseph Corbett for the crime of murder. Adolf Kurz IV was 15 years old when his dad was kidnapped and murdered. From that time forward, he became bitter and angry and full of hate for Joseph Corbett. But what a lot of people don't know, and you ought to know, is that Adolf Kurz IV became a Christian some time ago, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Yeah, the beer man became a believer. Isn't that neat? And after he became a believer, he started reading about the love of God and realized he couldn't hate this man. And so, for months, he tried to see him, and Joseph Corbett refused his visits. Just before Corbett was executed, put to death for the murder, Adolf Kurz IV wrote a letter and sent it to him. And in the letter, this is what he said. He said, "I have hated you for many years, but now I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and I cannot hate you." He said, "I want you to know that I forgive you for what you've done to my father and my family, and I ask you to forgive me for hating you the way I did." How in the world could a man write a letter like that? God was in him. God was in him. I don't think you can love if God's not in you. By the way, you need to know something about the love he's talking about here. The kind of love that proves that you are a child of God is very practical in nature. Go back and look in 1 John 3:17. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth." One last thing, and then we'll be through. He wants you to know that love is the nature of God, and love is the evidence of faith, but he also wants you to know that love is the proof of grace. Love not only characterizes the Father and validates the believer, but it is love, and maybe a good way to say it, but it's love that rescues the perishing. Can I show you very quickly one last passage? Look in verse 11 of chapter 4. 1 John 4:11, John writes, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then, look, verse 12. He adds this great statement. He said, "No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been," this translation says, "perfected in us." Another translation says, "revealed in us." Let me quickly paraphrase it. What he's saying is this. Nobody can see God. The only way they're ever going to know God is when they see you love them. Nobody can see God. He's not an object you can hold in your hand. He's not an idol you can put on the shelf. The only way anybody will ever know God is real is when they see you love. That's what he's saying. Warren Wiersbe tells a story about a Salvation Army worker. This young lady had encountered a bag lady. Dirty, grimy, homeless. She took it upon herself to win this bag lady to Christ. Week after week, she talked with her, and the bag lady just rebuffed her and refused to listen. And finally, after weeks of doing this, she became so frustrated with the ineffectiveness of her witness, she didn't know what else to do. She was talking to the bag lady, and the bag lady was rebuking her. And so she just stopped, looked at her, reached out, grabbed her, pulled her close, and kissed her on a dirty, grimy old cheek. Wiersbe said that when she kissed this bag lady, the bag lady backed up suddenly, began to tremble, and started to cry. After that, the Salvation Army worker was able to take her into the mission. Later on, sit down and talk with her and lead her to Christ. Sometime later, someone was asking her about her experience, why she became a Christian. And the old bag lady said this. She said, "You know, for a long time, I thought all that little girl was doing was talking. And then she kissed me on the cheek. And I thought to myself, if a pretty little girl like that would kiss a grimy old woman like me, her love is real. And so is her God." That's what John's saying. John says it's love that proves to people that God's real. I think I've told the story before, but I'll tell it again. It's a personal story. It happened to me. Years ago, I was in a town in South Alabama, and I was preaching a very aristocratic little church. Just before the service began, into the side door of that church came a very frail, haggard-looking young woman. When she came in, it was like everybody turned and looked at you. Have you ever been in one of those situations where everybody just turns and looks? I leaned over to the pastor and asked him what was going on. And as quickly as he could, he told me that that young lady was the daughter of a church member. She had run away years before. She had gone to a large city, and the last they'd heard from her was that she had been arrested for prostitution. In fact, she'd been arrested many times for prostitution and then drug addiction. And now she had come back home. But the most amazing thing is I watched as this young lady walked in. Now you got to get the picture. This was a very aristocratic Old South church. And I watched three women in that church get up and walk over to her, put their arms around her, and tell her, "We're glad you're here." I preached that night, and when I finished preaching, the young lady came forward, took the pastor by the hand, and asked the pastor if he thought I'd speak to her. After the service, he asked me to go into his office with this young lady and talk to her. I went in. She sat down on the couch across from me, and she asked me to tell her about Jesus Christ. And as best I knew how, I told her how God loved her and Christ died for her, and how God can take anybody and change them. Then I asked her if she wanted to ask Christ to be Lord of her life, and she asked if I would pray for her. She slipped off the couch and got on her knees in front of the couch, and I got on my knees next to her, a preacher and a prostitute. And I prayed that God would open her heart. And then she prayed the sweetest prayer I think I have ever heard. And she told God what she was and what she'd done. And she asked God to forgive her of her sin and asked Christ to become Lord of her life. And then she got up from that place. Now, I want you to forgive me for how I'm about to say this, but I don't know of a better way to say it. What happened that day was a whore became a saint, and a prostitute became a precious child of God. And the reason that happened is not because of anything I preached. It happened because three women cared enough to get up and put their arms around her and tell her they were glad she was there. That's what John's talking about, guys. Nobody can see God but if we love, he says. It's love that rescues the perishing. Let me bring it to a close. I don't really know how to close a message like this other than to remind you of one great truth. God loves you. Years ago, Dwight L. Moody was preaching at Cambridge University. Moody was an uneducated, ignorant man. He butchered the King's English. The students at Cambridge University were very aristocratic, sophisticated. They were angry that a man like Moody would be allowed to speak to them. A group of students decided they were going to disrupt the service that day. They were going to stand up and begin catcalls and shouts and shout Moody down. But just before Moody began to preach, Ira Sankey, his song leader, stood up and he sang a beautiful song. Everyone was so moved that for a few seconds, nobody did anything. Moody stepped up immediately to the pulpit. And he looked out over that auditorium. And just as these young men were about to stand up and cause a problem, Moody with a trembling voice said, "Young men, don't you never let nobody ever tell you God don't love you. Because he do." Isn't that great? Can you imagine that at Cambridge University? "Don't you never let nobody tell you God don't love you. Because he do." I guess the best way to end the sermon, don't you never let nobody ever tell you God don't love you. Because he do. Let's pray. Father, there are some tough passages in 1 John. And then there are some sweet ones as well. There are some passages that we dread preaching. And then there are passages that we just simply love to hear. How we thank you for your love. Thank you for love that would forgive a man like me. A young woman like that prostitute. Thank you for love that would take people who think of themselves as good religious people and show them their need. and forgive them of their pride. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Father, for those who are here today who don't know that love, may they come today to receive Christ as Lord. May your very nature then enter them that they might know that love. Father, for those who have decisions to make, give them courage. May they make them quickly. May they be clear about what they're doing, but may they be committed to following your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.